Well, you're in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and I reckon if I'm going to read it, I need to be there too. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons when they hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Father, we thank you. Thank you that when we give to you, you give us so much more in return. I pray, God, today that I would give everything as I preach the word of God. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. And fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross. I pray, God, that you would help us to take the Bible seriously. And we leave here changed. If there's anybody in the building that does not know Jesus, might that person come to a saving knowledge of the truth today before leaving this place. Bind Satan and put a hedge of protection about this place. Use the word of God to accomplish the work of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Bible tells us at the beginning of this chapter that Satan himself provoked, tempted, and if you would, convince David into numbering the people of Israel. The Bible says that when David was proceeding to do this, his servant Joab tried to stop him. Joab tried to stop David from numbering the people for this reason. Numbers should not have mattered. Why? Because we don't win because we have numbers. We win because we have God. But David proceeded to number the people of Israel anyway. And in verse number 7, the Bible tells us that God was displeased. By God being displeased, this should have gotten David's attention. By the way, it ought to get our attention when God is displeased. I think sometimes we're worried about displeasing people, and we should be worried about displeasing God. God begins to smite Israel. David recognizes his sin, that he's sinned greatly, and begin to beg God to do away with his iniquity, understanding he had done foolishly. So God responds to this request of David by sending a prophet, a seer, S-E-E-R, to David to tell David that God is going to punish you and let you pick your punishment. The first is 3 years of famine. The second possibility is 3 months to be destroyed by his enemies. And the third is 3 days under the sword or the hand of the Lord. 3 years of famine, 3 months of pestilence from his enemies, or 3 days in the hand of the Lord. Now, we may think that all of those first two are better because it's just famine or it's just enemies, and being in God's hands for 3 days would be the worst. But I want you to know that David said, even though being in the hands of God is the hands of the most powerful person in the universe, I'd still rather be in the hands of God because great are the mercies of God. This is not the message today, but I'd like to pause and tell us, I'm glad that even when we're in God's hand under God's judgment and dealing with the consequences of sinning against God, I'm glad that we serve a God that is a God of mercy. Let the church say amen. God began to destroy Jerusalem, destroy Israel to the tune of 70,000 men. David begins to lift up his voices. That angel is standing over Jerusalem, about ready to destroy it. And David says, God, why are you judging me? Why are you judging the people for what I have done? Judge me. Judge my family. Don't judge them. And again, God sent through the prophet tell David, I said this. Go build an altar. And build an altar in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Where Ornan threshes his wheat, that's where I want the altar. And off David goes. He approaches Ornan. In need of a threshing floor. Asks him for it. And it's Ornan's response that I want to preach on today. In verse number 23, Ornan says, I'll give it to you. And I'll give you the wheat. And I'll give you the threshing instruments. And I'll give you the oxen. As a matter of fact, he gets to the end of verse 23 and says, you know what? I'll give it all. Not some, not most, not majority, not a part. It all. I couldn't help but think while the young people were standing up on the platform today, while they were testifying, while they were singing, while they were ushering, while many of them were sitting out in the crowd listening to all of this, I couldn't help but think that what our society needs today, what our world needs today, what our churches need today, is men, women, boys and girls, young people especially, that will respond to God like Ornan did to David. And simply say that we serve a God today who's not interested in just our coming to church, or interested in us just putting something in the offering plate, or interested in just a song on Sundays, or an offering plate carried on the Sunday night, or just a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but a God who's interested in some ordinance, who will understand that what he's looking for from us, and what he expects out of us, and what he deserves from us, and what he delights in us, is an attitude of total surrender. He wants it all. I'm saying to every person in this room, God wants your all. Not just your church attendance, your all. Not just a chapter a day, your all. Not just a few prayers when they're convenient, your all. Not just a tithe out of your, a 10% out of your increase, your all. Not just your church ministry, but your all. Not just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And by the way, we are not offering our all today by way of some animals on some altar. No, today, Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. God doesn't want a ram, a sheep, or a lamb. You know what God wants from you? He wants you. Everything about you, your dreams and your plans and your goals and all your aims and objectives. You know what God wants young people? Your time, your talent, your treasure. You know what God wants? Parents. He wants your kids. He wants your dream. He wants your finances. He wants your choices. He wants your will. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your emotions. I want to tell you, my God wants it all. If you're going to be like Ornan today, give God your all. You're going to need some things about you that Ornan had. And briefly, I want to point three of them out. Number one, you're going to need a reverence for your ruler. Let me say that again. You need a reverence for your ruler. The Bible says in verse number 18, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David to go up and set up an altar in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now I want you to notice as David is approaching Ornan, I want you to notice the Bible said, verse 20, Ornan turned back and saw the angels. Notice what his four sons did. They hid themselves. Ornan saw that angel. You know what that angel was doing? That angel was standing over Jerusalem with a sword drawn, ready to destroy that city. And when Ornan turned back and saw that angel, you know what he saw? He saw the angel of destruction. You know what he saw? He saw the wrath of God. You know what he saw? He saw the results of sin. You know what he saw? He saw the consequences of disobedience. You know what he saw? He saw that 70,000 men that he cared about had died, and it affected his heart. And I want to tell you something. You'll never surrender till you recognize that right here, right now, in this world in which we live, we are witnessing with our very eyes the consequences of sin, the judgment of Almighty God, the failure of obedience. Where are the teenagers in America today that are concerned about sex and the music and concerned about immorality and concerned about the violence that goes on in our world? And by the way, where are men, women, and boys and girls that will turn the television on instead of looking down at people in the world, recognizing that there's an angel that is destroying this world based on the sins of mankind? Does anybody care? You realize the problem. Secondly, recognize the person. Ornan looked and saw David. I've often wondered what it must have been like from that threshing floor to look down the driveway and see the king's horses coming. To look down the driveway and see the king's chariot coming. To look down the driveway and see the pomp and circumstance of royalty. What Ornan must have felt like to think he left the palace to come looking for me. He rode those royal horses to come find me. He mounted his chariot today and came to my house. Ornan didn't value himself as special. Ornan didn't consider himself as elite. Ornan didn't think himself as somebody that was worthy of the king's request. But he looked down and he saw, lo and behold, that's not just anybody in town. The king left the palace and came down my driveway looking for something I have that he can use to accomplish his work. And I want to tell you something. Here's why you and I need to surrender. We don't need to surrender for the pastor. We need to surrender for the deacon. We don't need to surrender for our parents. We don't surrender for our loved ones. We don't surrender for somebody that we really respect and admire. We need to surrender because the king wants our heart. The king wants our life. And I'll tell you, if you're not impressed with churches and preaching and the way people exegete the passage anymore today, I'll tell you what. When you come to church, look down the driveway of your heart and you ought to, my friend, be flattered. You ought to be humbled that the Lord Jesus Christ left the portals of glory to hang and to bleed and to suffer for your sins. But he didn't just die there and rise again and go back to heaven today. He's come down the driveway of every heart in this building, as big as he is, as great as he is, and as awesome as he is, saying, I want you. Wow. Look on down the driveway this morning. Can you see him riding down looking for you? Why would he come down here for me? Oh, he recognized the person. He said, that's not just any Joe Blow in town. That's my king. And I want to tell you something. I'm motivated to serve God today because my king's looking for me. My king! He recognized the person. He respected his position. The Bible says he bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. You know why? He was in the presence of royalty. And there was no way he was going to stay standing while he was in the presence of his king. And I want to tell you something. We may not, every time we come to church, fall on our knees physically. But we ought to bow our hearts when we're in the presence of God. And recognize he's not just anybody. He's not just an ordinary somebody. I want to tell you, the God we serve has created us. He died for us. He loves us. He takes care of us. He hears our prayers. He answers our need. He calms our storms. He bears our burdens. He supplies our wishes. He walks with us and abides with us and protects us and preserves. Hey, can't nobody do you like Jesus? It's about time Christians got back to bowing down. And stop treating Jesus like some celebrity household name. And treating Jesus like he's king. You see, in those days when the royalty showed up at your house, you got down. And I'm going to tell you, in these days, when Jesus shows up, we ought to get down too. He had a reverence for his ruler. Secondly, he had a readiness to react. He was ready. David asked him for the threshing floor. He noticed the request presented. Grant me the place of this threshing floor. See, when you really tuned into your king, guess what you know? You know what he wants. See, don't come to church and miss what the king wants. Don't come to church and say hi and la-di-da to everybody and miss what the king wants. See, he didn't bring you to church this morning just to say hi to somebody. He brought you to church this morning to find out what he wants from you. Grant me the place of this threshing floor. When you sit on the preaching, you ought to ask God, what are you saying to me? Now, what are you saying to him? Now, what are you saying for her? I told my class this morning, we need to quit listening to sermons talking about, it sure would be good if what's name heard this message. Let me tell you something. You are what's his name. Amen. You are what's her name. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Everybody wants to give God something of somebody else's. Here am I. Send me to get his stuff. Here am I. I'll tell you who you need to call. Here am I, I'll tell you who needs it. God, go get him. God, go fix him. Oh, pastor, that message was so good. I know 3 or 4 people that needed to be here to hear that message. You are the 3 and the 4. Grant me the place of this threshing floor. I didn't come here to you, Ornan, to get advice from you as to how to solve the problem. I came here, Ornan, looking for something from you. And I want to tell you something. Every time the Bible's open, it's God saying, I want something from you. He noticed the request presented. I can't tell you how many la-di-da people sit under preaching. Don't catch anything. leave church never convicted, never challenged. And by the way, pick churches that won't convict them and won't challenge them. We were talking this week. Why some people sit in the same place? I tell you why. They want to be comfortable. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want the Holy Ghost in their business, not knowing he's in it anyway. Hey, let me thank God for the Bible. And the Bible is encouraging. And the Bible is comforting. Amen. And the Bible is soothing. And the Bible is, come on now, don't you believe that? I'll tell you what else the Bible is. The Bible is convicting. It gets in your grill. It rotates your agenda. It messes with your mind. It changes your plans. It shuts down your agenda. Amen. It gives you new dreams. It changes your desire. It fixes your appetite. It adjusts your affections. I tell you, it steps on your toes, digs in your trash can, and exposes your insufficiency. I'll tell you what the Bible does. It tells you what God thinks about you, not what you feel about yourself. It defies your reputation. It discards your images. It sets aside your nice clothes, your status quo, your political correctness. And it says, God wants you. And some people don't like that. He noticed the request presented. Notice something else about him. He had no right to procrastinate. Take it to thee. Wouldn't that have been something if Ornan had said, sure, I'll give you the threshing floor next week. I'll give you the threshing floor. Once I'm done with it, I'll give you the threshing floor after I finish using it for what I planned to do with it. Well, I'll give you the threshing floor after a while. I'll give you the threshing floor, but come back in a month when we're not in season. No. I'll give you the threshing floor when? Right now. See, I'm not asking you just what does God want. I want to ask you something. When are you going to give it? How many decisions have we made that we're going to do for God as soon as we get ready? You know why he had no right to procrastinate? Number one, what he did pleased the Lord. You never should put off something that pleases God. Say amen. But you know what else you shouldn't put off? Something that prevents further loss. Did you read verse 14? How many men died? How many? 70. A lot of people. 70 what? 1,000. Can I ask you a question? Who else needs to die and go to hell before you get back to soul winning? Who else needs to die and go to hell before you give the mission? Who close to you needs to die without Christ before you hand out a gospel tract? Who else needs to commit suicide? Or what next kid needs to succumb to drugs and alcohol? Listen, we're watching the devil sweep across not just lost kids, but professing saved kids. And I'll tell you why. Because Christian people that watch the sword stretched over their children put off when they're going to get right. Can you imagine? You know why he turned back and saw that angel? You know what I think he thought? He thought, if the king's coming here to me, it must be something about me that's connected with something about that angel. And I would not like to go to sleep tonight knowing that that angel kills another person while he's waiting for me to come off my threshing floor. And I'm going to tell you something. I can't speak for anybody else, but I got to speak for me. I don't want anybody else to die and go to hell or anybody else to miss out on Jesus while I'm procrastinating obedience. He had no reason to pray. Could you imagine Ornan telling the king, you want the threshing floor, sir? King? My king, you want my threshing floor? Okay. Give me a few minutes to pray about it. I'm going to need to talk to God about obeying my king. You know what? I think we waste time praying sometimes. I'm not saying prayer is ever a waste, but some things you don't need to pray about. You don't need to pray about tithing. You need tithe. You need to pray about reading your Bible. You need to pray about soul winning. Amen. You don't need to pray about whether you shouldn't be watching dirty stuff. You need to pray about whether you should cuss, or pray about whether you need to stop lying, or pray about whether you ought to dress modestly. And you don't need to pray about whether or not you should be dating someone that's not saved. And some Christians are so intent of saying they're praying about it, they even spend time praying about whether or not they should be praying. There was one choice to make. And Nike said it best. Just do it. Number three, and I'm finished. He had a relinquishing of his resources. Take it to thee. It was not a selfish attitude. Take it to thee. He said, let my Lord the King do that which is it, which is good in his eyes. His ornament. Here's what I got. You're the king. I'm your servant. Look at what I got and do what you want to do. Is that how we approach our lives? Here I am. You're my king. Take a look and do what you want to do. No, this is what we do. Here I am. Here's what I want to do. Take a pen and sign it. Here are my plans. Here are my goals. Here are my dreams. Here are my financial priorities. Here's my 10-year plan. I filled it out, written it in, and down in the corner of this paper, God, is an X that says signature. Sign off on what? No, no, no. God doesn't want a filled out paper with an X to sign on. God wants a blank sheet. Amen. He doesn't want to sign off on what you want to do. He wants to write out what he wants you to do, and he wants you to sign on to it. Amen. It's not a selfish act. It was not a solicited act. There's one word in that verse, verse 23, that sticks out. Also. Do you remember what he asked for? One thing. What? Threshing floor. What did he give? Everything. You know what we're guilty of? Doing only what we're asked to do. Watch this. God, bless me. Why? I went to church today. Closed the Bible. All right, God. Showers a blessing. I read a chapter. Open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Why? I gave my tithe, not 1 cent over. I went on visitation for 1 hour. I am officially a soul winner. For real? If all Christians did was soul win in the time allotted for soul winning, most of us in this building wouldn't be going to heaven. You better be glad somebody went over their quota to tell you about Jesus. And they actually sneaked out on the sneak tip and told you that Jesus died for you when it wasn't allotted in a formal church activity. Thank God for it. It was not a solicited act. It was no problem surrendering all. The oxen, the wheat, the instruments, the whole thing. You ever had that experience with God? We come to the altar. You know what we do? Give God tokens. Yeah, the message was on my attitude. So, God, I'm going to have a better attitude this week. Bloop. But I'm going to watch anything I want to watch. I'm coming to the altar about my music. Here's my music. You ain't going to have my television. Here's my cigarettes, here's my drinking, here's my church attendance. But don't mess with my Facebook. That's my little off-limits spot. And by the way, everybody got something that they've marked off-limits for God. So just because I have named yours doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit right now isn't whispering in your ear and you telling the Holy Spirit, I know, but just don't tell him to call it out. I know you know. Keep that between us. But I hate when you whisper it to pastor because it's like you and him just picking on me. Let me tell you something. I've never said something to pick on somebody. But sometimes the Holy Spirit whispers something in my ear that I say out loud. You feel like I'm in your business. I don't even know your business. But he's telling me something about you that he didn't tell related to you. And I'm not trying to pick on you. It's just God's Holy Spirit of saying, yep, I told you. Yep, he told you. That's two of us. Now, what's your excuse? So, in the Gospel of Mark, or chapter 12, I believe it is. There's offering going on in the church house. And the Bible said, Jesus, watch the offering. I think he always watches the offering. Amen. Some rich folk over there dropping in a bunch. Just throwing it in. Big bills, probably. By the way, he didn't condemn them. There's nothing wrong with being rich and dropping in a bunch. Matter of fact, we like people like that at Crossroads Baptist Church. And by the way, if God's blessed you with a lot of money, you ought to give a lot of money. Amen. Shouldn't your giving be reflective of your receiving? Amen. He that's been forgiven much ought to love much. He's been given much ought to give. He that's been blessed much ought to be a blessing much. Amen. But over here, it's a widow woman. Basically broke. Not much. Two mites. It's chump change. She drops it in. He didn't condemn them, but he did commend her. He didn't condemn them for giving a lot, but he commended her for giving everything. Now here's the difference. Who gave more? Who gave more? Who gave more money? No question about it. It wasn't even close. Who gave more money? They did. But the emphasis in Mark 12 was not who gave more, but who kept less. Yeah, they put a whole lot more in, but they kept a whole lot more. You know, if we're not careful, we'll think we're impressive to God. Because watch this now. God, you should be proud of me because I'm giving a whole lot more than brother so-and-so. And God said, yeah, but you're keeping a whole lot more. See, there's some people in here that are multi-talented. You may be giving five talents to God through the church. And there may be somebody over here that's got one talent. And that person over here is giving his one talent. And you're giving 5 out of 10. Who do you think God's pleased with? Your 5 or his 1? I'll tell you why. His 1. Not because he gave more, because he kept less. So I'm asking you today when you come to the altar. Now, how much did you bring to the altar? Ask me, how much did you keep in your seat? We are guilty of giving a lot and keeping a lot too. Maybe today it's about time God got it all. Here's Ornan. I got wheat. I got instruments. I got oxen. You know what, God? There's a whole lot more you can do with what I have than what I can do with myself. And I wonder if God's saying to you, I want your all. I want your all. By the way, theologians tell us that that very threshing floor that Ornan gave to David way back in 1 Chronicles 21 ultimately became the site of the cross. You know what? Who knows? What little bit you give to God that seems like not much to you could be used one day to be the source to reach many for his glory. Let's give it and find out just what God will do. Our Father, forgive us for keeping oftentimes more than we give. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I wonder how many of you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I'm saved and going to heaven. God bless you. You put your hands down. Pastor, I'm saved and going to heaven. But there are times when I'm guilty of keeping things from God. And God's spoken to me about it. Would you raise your hand? Hands all over the room. All over the room. You know what we ought to do? We ought to respond in a moment to the altar. And we ought to come and simply say, you know what, God? I'm not going to delay giving.